Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ has claimed the victory through his death and resurrection. We thank you that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and thank you that he will one day come back to judge the living and the dead. And we thank you that we who are in Christ will be found in him and have the hope of everlasting life. Father, we do pray that you guide us and direct us into your word. I pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit so that we may understand your word, but also be able to love it and obey it and to live it out. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text for this evening is Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, this is God's word. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, John writes a personalized letter to each of the 7 churches. Each letter is different, but there are some things that are repeated in each letter. One of those is the promise for those who conquer or overcome. For example, to the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you probably noticed in our last hymn, Faith is the Victory, at the last verse, To him who overcomes, white raiment shall be given. That's from Revelation as well. Revelation drops us into the middle of a battle, and we are told to conquer or to overcome. But who are we to conquer? Again, conquer is one of those verbs that can have an object or not. And in the first part of Revelation, there's no object to the verb. It's just conquer. You should conquer. But now we are shown in full color the enemy we are to conquer. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Now we have come to the turning point in the book of Revelation. And this is kind of a key transitional chapter. And in the middle of that chapter is the part about us overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. So I think that verse is hugely important to the book of Revelation. So we've come to a turning point in the book of Revelation, and we are painted a large, scary picture of our adversary, Satan. From chapter 12 through 20, God's enemies are introduced and then dispatched. So first we're introduced to Satan, the dragon, and then the beast and the false prophet. The three of them make up the unholy trinity. So Satan, the beast, and the false prophet versus God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then fourthly, there's a fourth foe, is Babylon, the world system. And it's very interesting, I realized this in my study this week, is that they are introduced and then they are judged in reverse order. So Babylon is the last enemy to be introduced and the first to be judged, and then Satan is the first to be introduced and the last to be judged, all the way into chapter 20. In chapters 4 through 11, we have been introduced to the real Trinity, the one who sits on the throne, the Lamb, and the seven spirits, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is in control of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through the seal and trumpet judgments, we see that God is in control of rulers and wars and natural disasters and nations. The Christians who first read Revelation would be tempted to be terrified of the events in their world. But John writes so that they would know that God is on his throne. In the midst of the revelation of God and his power, in the first part of Revelation, there are two interludes. Chapter 7 shows that God seals and protects his people, and chapters 10 to 11 show us that God has commissioned his people to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. So, as we enter chapter 12 and the second part of Revelation, we have a solid foundation for endurance. The power and sovereignty of the one who sits on the throne and of the Lamb. Events on this earth are not random and chaotic, but ordered by God. Now, in chapters 12 through 20, we find out that governments, religions, and the world system are not neutral. They are not impersonal, but are harnessed by Satan to fight against the Lamb and his followers. So this is the battle that we are in. So we've been told to overcome, and we have a foundation for our endurance, which is the sovereignty of God and his work through Christ. And now we're introduced to our battle. In our chapter, Satan, the dragon, is introduced. And there are three visions that John sees that are overlapping and help explain one another. So vision number one, Satan versus Jesus, in the first six verses. Satan versus Jesus. Now, thankfully, some of the elements of the first vision are explained, such as we know the child is Jesus Christ because he's the one who ruled the nations with a rod of iron. The woman stands for the nation of Israel. The sun, moon, and stars that are pictured here, that reminds you of any vision, perhaps, that Joseph had back in Genesis. It's probably referring back to that. So the woman stands for the nation of Israel from whom came Jesus Christ. And Satan is pictured as a dragon who has seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. I've always wondered how the 10 horns are distributed between the 7 heads. I don't have an answer. Maybe you do. But why are there 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns? Well, the heads and the horns are taken from Daniel chapter 7, which pictures various beasts who fight against God and his people. Now, what John does is gather all the beasts that are in Daniel 7 and put them together in one gigantic dragon. And that's why there's all the heads and the horns. And in Daniel 7, it is human empires and kings that fight against God and his people. But John here takes the image and says, wait, behind empires and governments who fight against God is actually Satan, the dragon, who is fighting against God and his people. And he seeks to destroy Christ and his people. And the crowns, really, crowns show Satan's rule. Satan's rule is not legitimate, but it's real, and one day it will end. As we read through this first vision, we might say, ooh, more wild symbolism in Revelation. But as the first readers saw something that we could easily miss. Now, there was a Greek-Roman myth that sounded just like the story in verses 1 through 6 about the dragon and the woman and the child. And it is the story of Leto, who's a woman, Python, who is a dragon, and Apollo, who is the son of Leto. Python was a dragon who heard that he was going to be destroyed by one of Leto's children. She was pregnant with twins in the myth. So Python pursued her and tried to devour her children, Artemis and Apollo. But she and her children were whisked away and hidden by the gods. When Apollo was only 4 days old, he hunted down the dragon Python with a bow and arrow and slew him. So that's the story that John is drawing on from that time period 2,000 years ago. Not only was this story known in the first century, it was used by the Roman emperors to show that they were the sons of the gods, specifically Apollo, the one who slew the dragon. Now, in that myth that the Roman emperors bought into, they said, I'm Apollo, and I slay Chaos the dragon. That's, you know, Chaos was basically figurative for all the dangerous events that happen in the world. And so the Roman emperor says, I'm Apollo, I'm the one who controls and slays that dragon. So basically, it's imperial propaganda is what they're using this myth as. So John is taking this propaganda from the Roman Empire and flipping on its head and saying, wait, the hero is not Apollo or the Roman emperor, but it's Jesus Christ. The enemy is not the dragon, Chaos, but Satan himself. This is really huge how John takes common stories from his culture and turns them on their head. So think about the first readers of Revelation. They're persecuted by the Roman emperor, Roman Empire. The emperor wanted to his subjects to swear allegiance to himself and the empire. Think worship the emperor. John begins here, but he's going to expand this as we go through Revelation. Behind Rome and its emperors are Satan. And so that's what we're going to see as we go through these chapters. That's a huge point that John's going to make. Behind the Roman emperor, behind the world system, is Satan. He is the real enemy. Satan will use the governments of this world to wage war against God and his people. So first, we need to be reminded that our battle is against Satan. Our battle is against Satan. Now, we are easily distracted from the real battle. As you've probably heard this quote, the devil's biggest trick was to convince us that he does not exist. And I think that's basically what he's done to our society and to the American church. Now, Satan will distract us from the real battle. And he'll say, well, look over here. Look at the Republicans versus Democrats, the conservatives versus progressives, capitalism versus socialism, America versus China, the West versus Islamic terrorists. And he'll say, oh, look at that battle. Be concerned about that battle. And we've been distracted from what the real battle is, and that's against Satan. In our battle against Satan, he will distract us with battles that really don't matter, or he will discourage us with the overwhelming power of a force, like terrorism. So Satan is happy when we are distracted and when we are discouraged. But behind every government and country is Satan, who will use them to wage war on God's people, whether that be by distraction or by persecution. Christians must not be distracted by governments and their problems or discouraged by their persecution. The first part of Revelation shows us that God is in control of everything that happens in the world. The second part of Revelation, starting here in chapter 12, shows us that even though Satan is behind it all, we will conquer him. And again, we'll see more of this as we go on through Revelation 12 through 20. So vision number two, Satan versus the angels. Satan versus the angels. The next vision takes us into heaven, where Satan and his forces are fighting against Michael, who is an archangel, and the rest of God's angels. Now, Michael is mentioned in Daniel chapter 12 as the great prince who leads and protects God's people. So he's been mentioned before in the Bible. Now, notice how the dragon is described in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And in verse 10, he is called the accuser of the brethren. So we're very clear who the dragon is now. John's using all these terms and names to show how evil and destructive Satan is. Now, Satan is cast out of heaven to earth. And in verse 12, the earth is warned because Satan has come down and he's angry and his time is short. Here are a few things we learn about Satan from this second vision. So number one, Satan and God are not equals. Satan and God are not equals. Now, sometimes we act like Satan and God are on equal footing, like they're in a boxing ring going at each other. And we are in the stands wondering, you know, is God or Satan going to win this fight? But God and Satan are not equals. God created Satan as a perfect angel, but Satan rebelled against God and fell into sin. God does not fight Satan in this passage. He's like, I'll have my servants take care of him. And so he sends Michael and his angels to dispatch Satan. So if Satan is in a boxing ring, he is fighting against other angels or us, and God watches and controls. Secondly, we learn that we conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And again, I believe that this overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony is probably the key phrase, key sentence, key verse in the book of Revelation. I shared this story a few years ago. I think it's worth repeating. D.A. Carson tells a story about this passage that is very helpful to understand how we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. He says, quote, picture two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown. This is in Egypt. The day before the first Passover, they're having a little discussion in the land of Goshen, and Smith says to Brown, boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight? Brown says, well, God told us what to do through his servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daubed the two doorposts with blood? Put the blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go? You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family? Oh, of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here recently. You know, the flies in the river turning to blood. It's pretty awful. And now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed, you know. And it's all right for you. You've got three sons. I've only got one, and I love my Charlie. And the angel of death is passing through tonight. I know what God says. I put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when this night is over. And the other one responds, bring it on. I trust the promises of God. That night, the angel of death passed through the land. Which one lost his son? No. The answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. That's what silences the accuser. The blood silences the accuser of the brothers as he accuses us before God. He silences our consciences when he accuses us directly. How many times do we writhe in agony asking if God can ever love us enough, if God can ever care for us enough after we have done such stupid, sinful, rebellious things after being Christians for 40 years? What are you going to say? Oh, God, I tried hard. I did my best. It was a bad moment. No, I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith, not guaranteeing intensity of our faith. So fickle are we. It's not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. They overcame him on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. And that story is very helpful. Revelation is very clear that we are in a fight to endure, that we must be prepared to lose our lives. There's some places in Revelation that it almost seems that John expects all Christians to die a martyr's death. But that is not the case. But we all must be prepared to lose our lives for Jesus. We must be reminded that our foe is angry and vicious and will harness this world and its kings and empires to fight against us. But we have a power that will crush Satan. It is the blood of the Lamb. His death crushed Satan. His death has forgiven us and made us his own. And we can stand on this gospel and testify to our Savior. We will overcome. Vision number three, Satan versus the saints. Satan versus the saints. The dragon continues to persecute the woman and her offspring. Verse 17 makes it clear that Christians belong to her offspring. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. From this last part of the vision, we learn, number one, that saints are protected. Saints are protected. In verse 6, the woman is given a place by God where she can be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this number. 1,260 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 years, or times, or a time, times, and half a time, are all all referring to the same thing. It's a time of tribulation for God's people. That period of time, 3.5 years, is similar to how we use 9/11 in our country. When we hear the term 9/11, we automatically think of national tragedy and disaster. And that's how that number is used in the book of Revelation, talking about tribulation for God's people. Now, this woman is given the wings of an eagle to fly away from the serpent. In the Old Testament, God pictures his protection of and provision for his people in this way. Exodus 19:4, "You have seen what I had did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So it's just picturing God's protection of his people. Now the serpent tries to sweep away the woman with a flood of water from its mouth. In Revelation, things that come out of mouths symbolize words. Okay? Chapter 11, we talk about the fire-breathing prophets. They probably were not incinerating anyone. They were just speaking the word of God. In Revelation 19, Jesus comes back and he slays people by the sword of his mouth, which is basically saying Jesus says the word and people die. Satan is an accuser. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. We've been warned about that in this chapter and the rest of the Bible. And he will use that warfare to destroy God's people. Again, we're going to see the rest of the unholy trinity in the way that words are used to deceive God's people. So he is trying to vanquish God's people through his deception, his accusation, and his lies. But God steps in to protect his people. What happens? The earth opens its mouth and swallows the water. Now, where else do we find that in the Bible? It's kind of the question that keeps on coming up as we study Revelation. And as you go back to the wilderness wanderings, there was a group of people that were opposing Moses and Aaron. And what happens? God says, no, you don't do that. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed all the bad guys up. And that's what it had for lunch. Now, that picture is used here to show that God is stopping the opposition of Satan toward his people. God will stop Satan's efforts to deceive and conquer God's people. There's one more picture that shows that God protects his people. It's the wilderness, and it's used a few times. So this is used in verses 6 and 14. The wilderness is where God led his people for 40 years after he rescued them from Egypt and before they got to the promised land. I think this is very important that we understand what the wilderness is. The wilderness was not easy. It was a desert, for crying out loud. There wasn't enough water. There wasn't enough food. But it was a place where God protected his people and provided for them. So it's like, sometimes in the Bible, it's almost like this honeymoon, this really hard honeymoon that Israel had with God. It's like, yeah, they were close to him and he provided for them, but yeah, it was the desert still. I think it's really important to realize that we are in the wilderness. We're not yet to the promised land. We have been saved, but we are not yet there. Things are hard and there are enemies, but God is our God and he will protect us and provide for us. We also see that the saints are at war. So I think there's a tension in this text, but also throughout the rest of Revelation, where God's saying, I'm going to protect my people, but there's also going to be martyred and they're going to fight against Satan. So God's people are protected, they are nourished, but they are also at war with Satan. God's nourishing of his people is in the context of tribulation, 1,260 days. Even though the woman is protected from the dragon makes war with her offspring. Now, chapter 12 could be chronological, and I'm not exactly sure where, you know, Jesus versus Satan in his earthly ministry. Jesus ascends to heaven, Satan's kicked out, and Satan makes war on the early Jewish church, and then he makes war on the rest of the church. It could be that in a chronology order. However it works, we must remember that even though we are protected and nourished by God, we are at war with Satan. And this is the battle we will fight every day. This is the battle we will fight until we die. But we will overcome Satan and his forces by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And one day, one little word shall fell him, as Martin Luther says in his song, and Jesus will slay the dragon. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that you would help us to understand the battle that we are in, that we would be vigilant, that we would put the armor on that you have given us. Help us to have our assurance not in our strength, our faith, our ability, but our assurance would be in the blood of the Lamb who made it possible for us to belong to you and to overcome the dragon. So give us strength in the fight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.